Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Hello, everybody. You lovely people. Happy Heritage Weekend. Hope you've had an amazing long weekend so far. If you bride, I hope it was awesome. If you watched The Box, I hope it's a distant memory. I've stopped watching. I just watch the highlights if we won. Anybody else do that? Thank you. Come, let's stand to our feet. Let's take this moment. Are you ready for the word today? Ready for God to do something in your life today? We didn't rock up today. We didn't come to church out of a sense of tradition or duty. We came really because we want to connect with the God who loves us. Hey. And many of us are wondering, how do we connect with him in these moments, in this time, in this world? Not only how do we connect with him, but does he have anything to say to us? And so let's trust today that he's going to speak personally and profoundly and powerfully to each and every one of us. Welcome to you, each of us who are joining us online today. It's good to have you with us. Let's pray. Come, hands on hearts. Online, if you're joining us, would you do me the great honor of standing with us and as a community, both gathered and online? Let's pray. Father, in this moment, we ask that you'd speak to us. We ask that you would shift us. We ask that you would speak to us, each one of us personally. We have come in today with differing weeks behind us. We've come in today with different challenges, different life circumstances, each of us. Thank you this morning, God, that you see us. Thank you not only that you see us, but you love us. Not only that, but you know the very hairs on our head. Thank you that you know the intimate circumstances of our lives, each one of us, our families, the lives we live, the challenges we face, the joys we celebrate, the things that we're grateful for and the things that we're trusting for. And today, Lord, we pray as we gather together that you would speak personally, powerfully, profoundly to each and every one of us, that there would be something today that said that we know is just from you, that your kingdom would come in our lives, that there would be a light that would shine upon your word today, that there'd be a word, a phrase, a sentence, a text that we would know, each one of us, we would know that you are speaking to us. Church, can I encourage you today, the level of expectation that you and I arrive with. You know, God can work with our expectation. And while we're in this moment of prayer, you know, there was this time when Jesus said that in his own hometown, a prophet wasn't honored. And it was because of their lack of faith or expectation that Jesus could do something. And the point was, and what I want to say to us, each one of us prophetically in this moment, is that the level of expectation that you and I arrive with, that we have in this moment, can I encourage you? Can I exhort you? Can I pastor you to speak to God in this moment and say, Lord, would you lift my expectation for what it is that you want to do in my life? We haven't come out of obligation. We haven't come out of duty. We haven't come because there's a buoy roll on the deck later. We've come because, Lord, we want to hear from you. So come on, 10 o'clock. Would you just lift your heart to him? Lift your expectation. Say, thank you, God, for this moment in time. Thank you for this precious time that we have. And form us, we pray, Spirit of God, in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Have a seat, please, each of you. And while you do so, I'm going to go to my box of tricks and tell you about my early dating fails. Any guys in the house, you bought gifts for girlfriends that were not well received? Raise your hand. Come on, be honest. Thank you. Yes, so much honesty in the 10 o'clock. 8 o'clock, not an honest bunch at all. Right. When I was first started dating Pastor Cand a few months in, I was told that young ladies love pearls. I feel like I was told that in error because there hasn't been a young lady that I've met, including my now wife, who as a young woman liked pearls. But I bought her this what I thought was an enormously beautiful gift, this pearl in a cage. It's a beautiful cream-colored pearl in a cage. I thought it was a novel idea. I gave it to Pastor Cand. Now, she was 17 years of age at this time. I was 20. She looked at it. She smiled. It was still in the days when we were dating, and when you're early in your dating, you smile politely. And she smiled politely. She nodded. She said, thank you so much. And then she proceeded to put it in her jewelry box never to be seen again. Well, I thought that it was the color of the pearl that was a problem, and so I proceeded to buy her, yes, you guessed it, a second pearl in a cage. This one's just gray, slightly different in color. I'm sticking and I was gunning and I was really into the pearl in a cage kind of vibe. So I purchased her the second one. Just a couple of months later, it was still a new dating scenario. She smiled, she nodded, she said thank you. She put it in her jewelry box. You know the story by now, never to be seen. Well, us guys were a bit doff. I thought that it was the pearl in the cage vibe that she wasn't liking. I was still sticking with the pearls vibe, though. And so I bought her a beautiful string of pearls. One which a much, much older lady would wear. And so Pastor Cann looked at me. She nodded politely. She smiled. She said, thank you. She put it in her jewelry box. You know the deal by now. Come on, guys, say it with me. Never to be... Well, I mentioned that as guys, we are a bit thick, we are a bit doff. Isn't doff a great South African word? How great were some of those South African words? Like, where in the world else can you go and just speak about tackies and they know what you mean? But as guys, we're doff. And so I thought perhaps it was the fact that the pearls were hanging around the neck that was the problem. So I'm still sticking with the pearl vibe. And I bought you this beautiful ring with a pearl on it. This looks like if you put it on your finger, you could win a fight in a Brakpan nightclub. She smiled, she nodded, she said, thank you very much. And you know the story by now. Say it with me. Come on, you want to. I know you want to. Never. And now I'll close my box. The point was this. I thought this was valuable. She didn't. How many of you know, each one of us, we have different things that are valuable to us. Yeah. I thought this was amazingly valuable. She did not. She did not. It all depends upon what you think is valuable. Let me ask you a question. What's the most valuable thing in your world? What's the thing that you value most? This thing's not working, so just click for me, please. What's the thing that you value the most in your world? Maybe it's your car, if you're a car lover, and you're single and ready to mingle. You don't have other obligations. You've got a sexy car. Maybe it's your job, if you're a career person. Maybe it's your family, your kids, your spouse. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's your social life. Maybe it's your football team. Maybe it's your rugby team. Locate with me, if you wouldn't mind, just for a moment, what's the most valuable thing in the world for you? And would you give it up if you discovered something of more value? And in our series called Small Stories, Big Truths, this is the question that Jesus asks us today. And it's an exceedingly important question for each and every one of us. The question is this: is there anything more valuable in your life than the thing that you value the most? And would you give it up if you found something more valuable? So Jesus tells this tiny little parable, a story, to illustrate the point. It's found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 45. He kind of gives this little double header of stories of things of immense value. And you see, my belief in pearls was theological because he talks about pearls here. Pastor Cann wasn't quite with me on that. So Matthew 13, here it goes. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered, and it was hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and then sold everything he had to get enough money to buy the field. Kingdom of heaven, so valuable, sells everything to get it, right? carries on. Again, he says, the kingdom of heaven, second parable, is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great, great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Jesus makes the claim here that the kingdom of heaven is so incredibly valuable, it's a thing of such supreme value that you and I could potentially, when we find it, it's worth giving everything else up. Now, straight away, if you're a parent, you're going to go, my kid's more valuable than the kingdom of heaven. You're mad in the head. If you're a career person and you haven't felt or sensed the kingdom of God as a reality in your life, you're going to say to yourself, there's absolutely no ways on God's green earth that something could be more valuable than my career, than my job, than my football team, whatever. The point is, Jesus is saying there is something here of supreme value. It's called the kingdom of heaven. And so, if Jesus himself, God in the flesh, makes the claim that there's something so valuable it's worth you giving up everything else in your life for, as much as that claim may mystify you, irritate you a little bit, perhaps confront you, unsettle you, if he says there's something of more value, then we must ask ourselves the question, what is this kingdom of heaven that he claims is so valuable? Secondly, why is it so valuable? And third, how do we access it? Yeah. And those are the three questions we're going to work with today. What is the kingdom of heaven exactly? Why is it so valuable? Why can Jesus say it's so valuable it's worth giving everything else up for? And how do we access it? Okay. All still good. Yeah. Let's deal with the first question. Kingdom of heaven, why is it so valuable? Well, what is it firstly? The first thing to realize, the first thing to understand is that Jesus teaches, and he mentions this phrase, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. He mentions it over 100 times in the gospel. Here's the thought. It was the primary, it was the central theme of Jesus' teaching. Did you know that there was not one other thing that Jesus spoke about more than the kingdom of God, than the kingdom of heaven? It was the single biggest theme of his teaching, the kingdom of God. And so if you and I at Thrive Church, if we're a church that is passionate about moving towards Jesus, understanding how to be with him, become like him, and do what he did, if Jesus was so completely interested, and if Jesus was so completely passionate about this thing called the kingdom of God, then we must understand what it is. So firstly, he taught about it. It was the central theme of his teaching. He taught over 100 times about the kingdom of heaven. What is it though? The question remains, what is the kingdom of God? Well, if you were a first century Jewish listener, listening to Jesus's parable, and you lived in Jesus's day, you would have had a certain understanding of heavens, because actually in Matthew's gospel particularly, it's always the kingdom of heavens, the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of the heavens. And so the question becomes, well, what is this thing called the kingdom of heavens? Why do they refer to it as plural? Why is it kingdom of heavens the whole time? Kingdom of heavens. Now, if you were a Jewish listener, listening to Jesus in the first century, in that context, you would have understood that there were three heavens. They had a Jewish understanding, three heavens. The first heaven was the kind of heavens where the angels and God hung out, okay? Just hang with me for a moment. The second heaven was where the sun, moon, and stars hung out. And the third heaven was where the birds and the air around us hung out. Are you with me? So there's these three heavens. The point of me telling you this is simply this. The Jewish people believed that the kingdom of the heavens extended right from where angels hung out, right down to where the birds around us flew, the very air around our heads. The point was this, God's footstool, heaven's footstool extended down to the earth. The point of that is this, when Jesus taught on the kingdom of heavens, the people listening to him would have understood something very significant, that the kingdom of heaven was actually in the air around them. It's not our Greek kind of Greco-Roman understanding of like heaven is something up in the sky, some pie in the sky concept that you can't get a hold of. When Jesus taught about the kingdom of heavens, anybody listening in that context would have realized that what he was saying is the kingdom of heaven is actually in the air around us. But still, though it be close, though it be near, though it be in the air around us, what is it actually? The kingdom of heaven is simply this. Whenever God's will and ways are being done on this earth, that's where the kingdom of heaven is. Said another way, whenever the teachings of Jesus are heard by a man and woman and actually put into practice, the kingdom of heaven is present. In other words, it's in the air around you and me. It's in the air between you and me. The kingdom of heaven is present on our earth whenever God's will and ways come to earth, whenever his will and ways are happening on earth, whenever you and I take Jesus' teachings and put them into practice. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven was in that room where it was celebrate life in the crowd when that lady was receiving her bread oven. Yeah. The kingdom of heaven is present whenever you decide to forgive somebody. The kingdom of heaven is present whenever you and I exercise generosity. The kingdom of heaven is present whenever you and I serve the poor. The kingdom of heaven is present in your office when you decide to pay the tax man the right amount of money. Are you with me? I'm trying to get really, really practical so that you can see. The kingdom of heaven is a reality whenever you and I afford somebody dignity. The kingdom of heaven is present whenever you and I pray for somebody. I had the privilege in the break between services of praying for a lady who's been battling with her feet for 12 years. She has had burning feet for 12 years. The kingdom of heaven is present when we lay our hands on and we ask for healing. Kingdom of heaven is present whenever there's reconciliation between two people. The kingdom of heaven is present whenever you and I show justice, mercy, compassion. The kingdom of heaven is present whenever you and I tell the truth. Are you with me today? Are you tracking with me? The kingdom of heaven is a reality, firstly, Jesus teaches. Secondly, he teaches that it is here, it is now, it's in the air around us. What is the kingdom of heaven? This is a really really important two statements. If you're taking notes, remember you'll retain more. Remember the teaching can stay with you in the week the more that you and I take notes. It's really, really important to take notes when somebody's preaching because you'll be able to receive more in the week. It can live with you, it can stay with you. Here's the thing that I hope you'll grab a hold of it. You could even put it on your phone if you want to. The kingdom of heaven is present whenever God's will and ways are being done on the earth. And you and I get to do that. So you and I bring the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, the kingdom of heaven is present whenever Jesus' teachings are not only heard, but put into practice. So that's the kingdom of heaven. Now, why is it so valuable? How can Jesus make the claim that it's so valuable, more valuable than your kids, your car, your career, your house, your holiday, whatever it is that you value and esteem? How can Jesus make the claim that it's so valuable? He makes the claim that it's so valuable because of what it produces in us. In 1959, Norway and England negotiated for a stretch of the North Sea. They negotiated for ownership rights of the North Sea. The North Sea is that sea north of Norway, kind of into the Arctic area. And the reason they negotiated for a stretch of the North Sea is because the North Sea had oil. The North Sea has oil underneath the surface of the seabed. And so the negotiation was, who's going to have which stretch of the oil of the seabed so that they can mine and begin to pull the oil out of it so they could begin to prospect for the oil. Long negotiation, Norway ended up with a better negotiation. Norway to this day, since the early 1960s to date, has earned three times the revenue that England has from their oil because they negotiated a richer section of soil which had more oil underneath the surface and had it shallower, therefore it was cheaper to get out. Wow. The point of the story is this, is that it depends what's underneath the surface. Are you with me? Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is a little bit like an oil field. There is great wealth under the surface just waiting to come to the top. What has the kingdom of heaven got under the surface? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, he actually tells us what the kingdom of heaven is. Kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's stop and pause. Are you all still alive? Yes. All still kicking? Yes. All still tracking with me? Yes. Dreaming about Buri rolls on the deck? I'm very aware that my surname is Chicken. And I'm the only thing, the chicken is the only thing standing between you and a burry roll on the deck after the service. So, I need to make sure, are you with me?
Yes.
Jesus says, the kingdom of God is so valuable, it's worth more than anything else in our lives. It's the thing that he teaches about the most. He mentions it over 100 times. He says, it's so valuable, it's worth anything else in your life. Why is it so valuable? Because of what's underneath the surface, what it produces. Paul the Apostle tells us the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy. Right, let me give you some working definitions, because if you read that, like me, you go, I'm not convinced. I'm not convinced that the kingdom of God is still better than my kids, my car, or anything else. And by the way, Jesus doesn't ask us to trade it all for that. He's simply making the point that it's worth much more than.
Yeah.
Are you with me? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Let me give you some working definitions. Righteousness can better be defined, or perhaps in a way that connects with us, can be defined as a kind of supernatural goodness. A supernatural goodness. Have you ever been up close and personal with somebody or got to know somebody who's good? You know, when we go, that's just a good person. When you come up close to them, it's like you rub up against their goodness. It's almost like they leave a bit of a fragrance of goodness in the air around them, isn't it? You can just, it's almost like, it's hard to put into words, isn't it? But you can sense it, you can smell it, you can kind of taste their goodness, you can feel their goodness, you can connect with their goodness. They've just got something, maybe we could say it this way, they've just got something about their vibe. Are you with me? A supernatural goodness, that's righteousness. The first thing that this kingdom of God that Jesus talks about, this thing that's close and real and present and here and now, and that happens anytime God's will and God's ways are being done in our, anytime you and I follow Jesus' teachings, put into practice God's will and God's ways, guess what happens? Something gets birthed within us, something grows within us, it's called righteousness. A kind of supernatural goodness. You can see it in people's lives that have been following Jesus. Their lives just begin to smell and taste and feel a little bit different. It's just like there's this thing about them. What it is the Spirit of God producing a goodness in their life. I'd love that kind of goodness. So I know what I think sometimes. I know what I feel sometimes. I know what you think and feel sometimes because you tell me, and then we can all be dodgy together. Supernatural goodness. Second thing that it produces is peace. Peace can be defined as a restful fruitfulness. A restful fruitfulness. Can you imagine a life where inside of you there was this restful fruitfulness? Your life is producing good things, right? And yet there's a restfulness to it. There's a flow to it. There's an understanding that God's in control and it's all okay, even if I'm not all okay.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you like to live with a restful fruitfulness on your life, in your life? That no matter what's going on around you, though what's around you may not be well, you are well. I am well.
Yeah.
A restful fruitfulness. That's peace and joy. It's a total sense of well-being. A total sense of well-being. Picture with me for a moment your life where every day, and maybe you don't notice it every day, in fact, most times we don't, but when we meet somebody and then we see them again after 6 months, they just go and they think, you know, there's something different about that person. There's a supernatural goodness that's just flowing out of them. There's a restful fruitfulness to their life. And there's a sense of well-being over their lives, even though their world may not be smooth sailing. Wouldn't you like that?
Yeah.
Jesus says to us, the kingdom of God is near, it's here, it's now. It's in the air around us. It happens anytime God's will and ways are being practiced in this world. It's anytime Jesus' teachings are put into practice by you and me. What it produces in us is something under the surface of immense value that when we begin to experience it, when it starts to grow, when you start to live and this right, this goodness begins to grow inside of you and I, and when this peace, this restful fruitfulness, and when this joy, this sense of well-being, when it starts to grow in our lives, Jesus says there's nothing that compares with it. And then he goes on and he says, but there is a way. So remember, there's three questions we wanted to ask today. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, I've told you what it is. Why is it so valuable? Because of what it produces underneath the surface of our lives, righteousness, peace, and joy. Third question for us today is, well, how do we access it? How does it become part of us? How do we get to the kingdom of heaven? How do we, you know, remember the story that Jesus told? He said, this guy in the field, he discovered it. How do we discover it? Because Jesus doesn't tell us, was he searching for it? Or did he stumble across it? We don't know. He doesn't give us the answer to that. What we do know is that when he did discover it, he laid a hold of it. So the question then becomes, how do we lay a hold of it? And Jesus, in his wisdom and in his kindness, he never leaves us to wonder. He never leaves us to think, oh, it's just discover it for yourself and hope, you know, off you go, guys, and good luck. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He gives us pathways. Yeah. I'll never forget the story of this old Welsh preacher preaching one day, and he got invited to a church to preach in the morning and in the evening. He preaches in the morning, and then he said to his young protege, like his young student that was busy, he was busy mentoring and training, he said to the guy, hey, listen, you're up tonight, you preach tonight. So the young man prepared and prepared and prepared, and he delivered his sermon. He delivered it with passion and with fire, and he delivered it, and the congregation was massively responsive. And even the middle bank was responsive, and they loved it. And he gets to the end of the message, and he says to the old man, he says, sir, what did you think of the sermon? And the old man says, I didn't think much of it at all. And he goes, he's taken aback, and he goes, but what was wrong with it? Sir, would you mind telling me what it was that was wrong with it? He said, it was terrible. He says, sir, but what was wrong with the message? He said, the problem with your message was there was no Jesus in your message. He says, but sir, with respect, I was preaching from the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Like, there's no Jesus in Leviticus. And the old man looked at him kindly. He said, young man, would you agree with me that right now, in this town in England in which we stand, it is possible for you and I to find a road that would eventually lead us to London? He says, sure. He says, would you agree that every single town in England would have at least one road out of that town that if you took it, eventually it would lead you to London? He says, I would agree with that. He says, well, then would it be fair to say that every single text, the scripture is the same. He says, every single text in the scripture eventually has a road that will lead you to Jesus. You've just got to find it. And Jesus' life reveals the road to the kingdom. If you want to know the way to the kingdom, it's not rocket science. You don't have to have a master's degree or be Elon Musk and figure out all of these. All you got to do is look at Jesus' life. Because his life is the pathway to the kingdom. What do I mean? I mean, all you and I have got to do is we've got to look and see how Jesus lived his life. Because Jesus' habits, the things that Jesus did, the way Jesus lived his life, his rituals and his habits and the things that he did point directly to the kingdom. They take you to the kingdom. Today I want to offer you three pathways, three things that Jesus did, three practices of Jesus that we know he did that helped him to enter the kingdom of heaven, that helped the kingdom of heaven to grow in his life, that made righteousness, peace, and joy in his life. Ready for them? Number one, I've called them the Siamese twins, these. Silence and solitude. Silence and solitude. Silence and solitude, meaning some place, some space that's outside of your life, that where you come apart from your normal life. It doesn't have to be a different location. It could be in your home, could be in your car. The point is, it's some place which takes you out of your normal life, some place which breaks the flow of communication from the outside world to you, some place where there's a barrier. Could be your car, could be your house, could be a retreat center, could be a nice place that you like to go and walk anywhere, as long as it's the outside world can't get to you. So it might mean you've got to put your phone on airplane mode to stop the WhatsApps from coming in. Anybody know the struggle is real?
Yeah.
Silence and solitude, if it's well practiced, it will break the yoke of busyness and loneliness and anxiety in our lives. Silence and solitude, if it's well practiced, will break the yoke of busyness and loneliness and anxiety in our lives, because we get to be alone with God. I've chosen this wording carefully. Silence allows the reality of God to stand in your midst. It's like the wind of eternity blowing in your face. Say that again. Silence and solitude allows the reality of God to stand in your midst. It's like the wind of eternity blowing in your face. Here's the point. It allows a different space for your soul. We know that Jesus practiced silence and solitude because many times his disciples would come and try and find him, and they couldn't find him. Eventually, they got hold of him. Where was he? He was up a mountain praying somewhere. Early in the morning, the scripture tells us, we position ourselves to attend to rather than to adjust to things in our lives. Can I say that again? We position ourselves to attend to rather than simply adjust to things in our lives. We attend to ourselves. We attend to what God might be saying. We attend to what the kingdom of heaven might be trying to teach us in our lives, rather than simply adjusting to the latest headwind that confronts us. Silence and solitude, the best Siamese twins you could ever hope to meet. The second one, I know I cheated a bit with silence and solitude, but just make them a hyphen. Okay, silence, solitude, that's one. Number two, scripture. Scripture. I don't know what your working definition or understanding of scripture might be, depending upon how you've grown up. If you've grown up without any context or worldview of God in your life, scripture may seem like some outdated, irrelevant thing. If you've grown up perhaps quite religious, or your parents were religious, or you grew up in a religious household, you might think of scripture as a set of rules and regulations, a list of do's and don'ts, or you might view it as an instruction manual from some God who is distant up in the air somewhere that you've got to do. I want to offer you perhaps a more life-giving definition of scripture. I hope it changes the way you think about scripture permanently. Scripture is the living, breathing Word of God that comes to us personally. It is the living, breathing Word of God that comes to you and I personally. It is the love letter from the Creator who loves His creature. It is the living, breathing love letter from the Father to His children. Are you with me?
Yes.
How do we know Jesus was in Scripture? Because it tells us that He was, as it was His custom, He was in the temple. He was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. We know that Jesus knew the Scriptures back to front and front to back, because any time anybody challenged Him, including the devil in His 40 days of temptation and fasting, He always responded by saying, "It is written." Jesus knew Scripture. Scripture will shape you in a way that you never thought possible. It's worth investing some moments in our time and in our day, like Jesus, to be in Scripture so we can hear the voice of God to us. And listen, I live in the same reality that you do. Some days I read my Bible, I get absolutely zilch. Nothing. Squat. Bupkis, right? Some days there's something there that's just for me. And that sustains me. That's why Jesus said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word from God. It's the thing that sustains us. Third one is sowing. Sowing. The third S is sowing. Jesus sowed. The third pathway. So we've got silence and solitude. Jesus practiced it. Scripture, Jesus was in it. Sowing, Jesus was a sower. He sowed his life. Think about this. Think about this. If you're battling to give, think about this reality. Jesus gave his life for you. Jesus gave everything for you and for me. Jesus gave his very blood. Jesus gave his energy. Jesus gave his time. Jesus gave his resource. Jesus gave his attention. Anytime anybody came to Jesus, he always gave something of himself to them. Might have been a word of wisdom. Might have been a hand of healing. Might have been a word of encouragement. Might have been a rebuke. Might have been whatever it was, he always sowed. Can I ask you a question today? How's your sowing? Are you sowing with your life? See, our world and our country, I think particularly in our country, I think one of the great cultural challenges that we have is everybody wants to receive. Everybody's waiting for land or for a job or for a government grant or for somebody to give them a tender or whatever the case might be. Can I get some amens? Amen. Scripture never says that. It says we sow, people who sow and invest. It's be people who invest into God's kingdom, invest into church so that we can do more things like what we've been able to do. So let's be people who sow and take Jesus' command seriously. Jesus said, how much of your income should you be sowing into the kingdom? 10%. Either believe Jesus' words or you don't. You might not be at 10%. Well, shift it up. Practice generosity. Focus on sowing, not only financially, but sow your time, your talent, your energy, your all the things that God has given you, your giftings. Three pathways into the kingdom: silence and solitude, Scripture, and sowing. Shall we recap? Yeah. All still okay? Yeah. Jesus starts today by saying there's this thing that's worth more than anything else. It's called the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, number one, is here and now. It's real. Not only was the kingdom of God here and now, it was the central thing. It was the biggest theme of Jesus' teaching. Something that in Scripture we can't ignore. Not only does Jesus teach about it, he says it's of such immense value. It's so valuable, it's worth any more than anything else in our life. At that moment, that claim might confront you. It might make you a little bit angry. It might make you feel like Jesus is not realistic. Until we understand that the kingdom of God is so valuable because of what it produces in our lives. What it produces in our lives is under the surface. There's a rich something under the surface which it produces. And those people who grab a hold of the kingdom, those people who bring the kingdom of God into earth, those people who take Jesus' teachings and put them into practice, those people who take the way and the will of God and actually put that into their world, who forgive others, who sow generously, who give mercy and justice, those who treat the poor well, those who speak kindness and compassion, those who speak the truth, those who act in integrity. Everybody who puts the practices of Jesus into practice brings the kingdom of God to earth. And Jesus is saying, when that happens, when you do that, something grows in your life. Something under the surface begins to grow. It's called righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, a sense of supernatural goodness. Your life just takes on the shape of goodness. Peace, it's like a restful fruitfulness. Joy, it's like a sense of total well-being. Amazing. And he says, it's worth more than anything else that you could comprehend in your life, that that's how beautiful it is. Shall we pray together? Come. Jesus never leaves us without pathways into the kingdom. And he says, look, if you want the kingdom, it's very, very simple. Just follow my life. Just look at my life, read about my life, and do whatever I did. That's why we're so passionate at our church about helping people move towards Jesus. If you're a guest here and you wonder what we're all about helping people move towards Jesus. And we're so clear, we just want to help people be with him, become like him, and do what he did. And so, today, I want to invite you into what Jesus invited people into when he walked on this earth. He would announce the kingdom of God and he would just say, hey, does anybody want to follow me? Does anybody want that kind of life? Just follow me. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. And my invitation to you in this auditorium and online is simply this. If you want to follow him, if you want the kingdom to grow those things in your life, if you want to walk into the kingdom of God, not only do that, but be a person who brings the kingdom of God to earth. Well, it's the same invitation that Jesus gave. Anybody he saw on earth, he would tell the good news. Hey, there's a better way to live. There's another way to live. There's a way beyond yourself. There's a way outside of yourself. There's a way that's much more valuable than just your life and taking care of your life. It's called the kingdom of God. You can step into it. You can bring it to earth. The way you do that is simply follow me. It's not a question of whether you've been to church or not. It's not a question of whether you grew up in church or not. It's not a question of whether you've ever done this before or not. It's simply a question of, do you want to follow him? And so my invitation to you is the same invitation that Jesus offered anybody who was listening to his message while he walked on earth. Do you want to follow him? And just a moment. I'm going to just do a quick count to three. Online, when you hear me go to three as well, you could just WhatsApp the words, follow Jesus. But if you're in the auditorium, as I get to three, I just ask you to shoot up your hand. I'm going to pray for you. I'd love to include you in my prayer. Today is a massive decision for you to take. It'd be my privilege to help you and pray for you and give you language for it. Ready? On the count of three. Here we go. One, two, three. Hands up wherever you are. Yes. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just keep them on. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just keep your hands up so I can see who you are. I just want to know who I'm praying for. Thank you, guys. That's awesome. Thank you. Father, in this moment, we thank you that Jesus came to bring the kingdom of earth, kingdom of heaven to earth. He came to model it, to show it, to teach it. And he came to invite us into it. Today, thank you for each and every person that's responded, both online and physically. And in this moment, we want to give you our lives. Jesus, we are saying, when we raise our hand, we're saying we want to follow you. We're saying we need your forgiveness. We understand that the gospel is not only about how we get to heaven one day, but it's about how you get heaven into us right now. And today, each of us that have responded, Lord, we are saying, you see our hearts, you see the decision. We're saying we want to follow you, Jesus. Have your will. Have your way. May your kingdom come in our lives. We're also saying, God, that we realize we can't run our own lives. We weren't designed for that. We weren't made for that. And so we want to repent. We want to turn 180 degrees and follow you, Jesus. From following our own kingdom to following your kingdom, Jesus. And we thank you for this. Thank you that as we do that, you forgive every sin. You wash it away. Thank you that your blood purchased the forgiveness of our sin. Thank you that there is a new life waiting for us. Thank you that you offer us that new life. Thank you that we can be free. I'm just sensing even the people in the building, Lord, that you're going to take weights off of their shoulders as they give up their lives to follow you. Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.